this is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God.
Remember, the Apostle Paul, on his second missionary journey, spent almost 3 years in the country of Greece. He was at Thessalonica and Philippi, then he went to Berea, then he came down to Athens, then he was in Corinth. And finally, when he finished, Paul left and sailed back to Antioch in Syria, his hometown, for a little bit of R&R. Well, he didn't stay there long. Verse 1 of this chapter says, Paul took the road through the interior, that is, of Asia Minor, and he arrived at Ephesus. The Apostle Paul left Antioch and went to all the cities, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, Perga, that he had been to on his first missionary journey where he'd established churches. He went there encouraging believers, strengthening the churches, all the while, however, moving towards his ultimate goal, which was the city of Ephesus. Remember that Paul has been wanting for years to do serious ministry in Ephesus. Well, 4 years ago, way back in Acts 16, you remember the Apostle Paul wanted to go to Ephesus and the Spirit of God wouldn't let him. And then, just a few months before Acts 19, on the way back from his second journey, he stopped in Ephesus and preached a message or two. And when the people there said, hey, stay here with us, Paul said, I can't, but Acts 18, 21, I will come back if it's God's will. Well, it is God's will, because Paul is back, and look what happens, verse 8. And Paul entered into the synagogue in Ephesus and spoke boldly for 3 months. Verse 9, but when some of the Jewish people became obstinate and began to speak evil of the faith, Paul left and began teaching the word of God daily in the school of Tyrannus. I told you last week, we really don't know much about this guy, Tyrannus. We don't know whether he taught in this school or whether he just owned the building. We don't know whether he rented the building to Paul or whether he just let Paul borrow it. What we do know is that Paul was in this building every day with believers and seekers alike coming and sitting at the feet of Paul to learn the Word of God. This building became like Ephesus Bible College. And Paul was there, verse 10 says, for 2 years from the spring of 54 until the spring of 56 A.D. Now, you know, when I study every week to come in here and talk to you, I'm always coming across in my study kind of interesting factoids, you know, that I don't have time to share with you because there just aren't enough minutes in the message. But I came across a factoid this week that really does apply to what we're talking about. What I found was that in some of the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament, there is a footnote to this verse, verse 9 of Acts 19, that says this. Paul began teaching in the school of Tyrannus every day from the fifth hour, that is 11 a.m., to the tenth hour, that is 4 p.m. Now, this footnote appears so early in the manuscript tradition of the New Testament, it's hard for us to imagine that it's anything but correct. And this tells us exactly when Paul was teaching, and knowing this is important because, friends, it really helps us understand the passion of Paul. Let me explain. We know from archaeology and historical writing that in the Eastern Roman Empire, where Ephesus was, the business day began at the first hour, 6 a.m., and it went until the fifth hour, 11 a.m. And then we know that at 11 a.m. at the fifth hour, it was siesta time. Everybody closed their businesses and went home. They had lunch, they took a nap, they hung out with their family, they did whatever they wanted to do until businesses reopened again in the early evening. Now, the reason for this is totally related to climate. I've been to Ephesus 6 times on various tours, taking people on tours, and every time I've been, because of the itinerary, I've always been there in the afternoon, and it is hotter than blazes in Ephesus in the afternoon. I mean, it is paralyzingly hot in the afternoon, and I'm usually there in November, and it's too hot to hardly even survive there. And so this is why they closed the city down from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. It was just too hot. So while the rest of the city was resting, What was the Apostle Paul doing? Well, according to this footnote in the Bible, he was preaching and teaching his heart out at the school of Tyrannus. And it makes sense, because the school was probably being used first thing in the morning when it was cool, and it was probably being used in the evening when it was cool. Paul got a great rent in the afternoon because nobody wanted to be there. Everybody was home. And remember, he was there with no air conditioning, no electric fans, no air movement of any kind. It must have been hot enough in that building to kill a camel. And yet Paul was there every day preaching and teaching the Word of God. Now, I can relate to this. Before we finished our building over Balls Hill Road, from the years 1986 to 1992, we met as a church at Langley High School. And we met in the auditorium. It was great. We had air conditioning. We'd set up in the morning, tear down in the afternoon. But one summer, the school board here in Fairfax County decided that they wanted to refurbish the auditorium at Langley. And they informed us that for that summer, we would be moving out of the auditorium and into the gymnasium, which was not air-conditioned. As a matter of fact, the only thing the gymnasium had were like big B.O. fans, you know, to suck the B.O. out of there. That was it. And so for the months of July and August, we moved in to the gymnasium. And even preaching without a suit coat on, by the time I would get home, my tie would be sweated wet all the way down to my waist. Then when the sweat would dry, I'd get these big white salt lines across my tie. This is true. I ruined every tie I owned that summer. Now, friends, I only had to do this 4 hours a day, one day a week, for 2 months. The Apostle Paul, in worse heat, did it 5 hours a day, every single day, for 2 years. And don't forget, he did more. He also worked for a living. Acts chapter 20, verse 34, Paul says to the people in Ephesus, "You yourselves know that when I was with you, these hands of mine supplied not only my own needs, but the needs of all my companions as well." So let's look at Paul's daily schedule, shall we? From 6 a.m. till 11 a.m., Paul went down to the marketplace where he built tents and sold them. Then from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m., Paul preached his heart out in the sweat box of Tyrannus. Then from 4 until early evening, according to Acts 20, verse 20, Paul went from home to home, house to house, doing personal evangelism, meeting with people, praying with people, encouraging people, counseling with people, and then he went back and opened his shop back up again for the evening shoppers to show up. This is the schedule that Paul kept every day for 2 years. You say, "Well, Lon, my gosh, when did Paul sleep? When did Paul eat? When did Paul relax? When did Paul play golf? When did he do all of this?" Well, the answer is, I don't think he did much of any of those things during those 2 years. But let me tell you what he did do. Acts 19:10 says he blew the province of Asia apart for Jesus Christ. That by the end of his 2 years, all the Jews and Gentiles who lived in that whole big green thing you saw on that map had heard the word of the Lord. And when we look on the human level to figure out how this happened, how this impact could have been made, we can trace it directly to one source, and that is the Apostle Paul's passion for Jesus Christ that drove him to keep a pace like this up, and that inspired all of his students at the school of Tyrannus to copy this pace and spread out across Asia with the same commitment and reach that province for Christ. Friends, the Apostle Paul's passion for Jesus Christ makes Chicago's passion for baseball look puny by comparison. Now, that's as far as we want to go in our passage, because this is our moment. You haven't done this for a couple of months, so make this worthy of its reappearance, shall we? Ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3.
So what?
All right. Say, "Lon, so what?" Say, "That's great. You know, I mean, I love it. That's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. What difference does any of this make to me what Paul did?" Well, Paul wrote in the Bible, "The things that you have seen and heard and watched me do, these are the very things that I want you to do." You say, "What, God wants me to go keep a schedule like that?" No, I believe, though, that God wants every one of us to have the passion for Jesus Christ that Paul has put on display for us here this morning. You say, well, on what basis can you make a statement like that? Well, I can make it on the basis of what Jesus wrote in the Bible to the church of Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, by the way, this is one of the churches that was started by one of the disciples from the school of Tyrannus during these years Paul was in Ephesus. And a few years later, here's what Jesus wrote. He said, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold, so because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Jesus says here, hey, you know what, guys? If you were cold spiritually, if you were a seeker and an unbeliever, I could deal with that. And if you're a believer and you were hot and fervent and passionate for me, man, I'd love that. But for you to claim to be a believer there in Laodicea, and for you to have no more passion for me than you'd have for a root canal, I'm sorry, that's just unacceptable. It's kind of like Starbucks coffee. Cold is okay, hot is great, lukewarm is disgusting. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying here about people. And what God is calling us to here is to be hot for Jesus Christ, to be passionate for Jesus Christ, which raises the question, well, how do we explain the passion that we see in the Apostle Paul for Christ here in Ephesus? How do we explain his drive, his fervency? Where did it come from? Well, you might say, Lon, I got an idea where it came from. Maybe it was because he knew that the message of Jesus that he was preaching, that it was right. That it was true, that it was the only way to get to heaven. Well, certainly the Apostle Paul knew this. I mean, Romans 1 says Jesus Christ was authenticated with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. The resurrection is the sine qua non, the non-negotiable proof that, as Peter said, we have not followed cleverly devised fables, that this is not a hoax, that this is not a con game. And let me just say, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus in a real and personal way, that, friends, I understand there are people out there who view biblical Christianity as just another ism, another ology, another hoax, another human invention. Let me just say to you, the resurrection debunks all of that. Because Jesus is the only religious leader who ever claimed to rise from the dead. He's the only one who did rise from the dead. And God raised him from the dead so we would have proof positive. This is not a hoax. This is not an invention of man. This is the true way to God. And I love to say, follow a dead Savior and you'll end up just like him. But folks, the good news is we don't have a dead Savior. We have a living Savior, a risen Savior. Follow him and you'll end up just like him. Hey, something to think about. Well, Paul knew this, but I don't think this explains his passion. You say, well, then maybe his passion is explained by the fact that he knew the message of Jesus Christ would radically transform people's lives down here. Maybe he was a man of such compassion and a man of such social conscience and a man of such concern that when he looked at sad people whose lives were a wreck, he was driven by this passion to bring Jesus to bear on them so they could be different. Well, certainly Paul knew that the message of Christ transformed people's lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, they become a new creature. Paul wrote this. Old things pass away. All things become new. Paul had experienced this himself on the road to Damascus, where Jesus knocked him off the horse and he became a completely different man. He had seen thousands of other people's lives change on his missionary journeys. Yeah, he knew this was true, but I don't think that explains his passion. You say, well, then what was it? Friends, I think when we look at the passion that Paul displayed here in Ephesus and the passion that he displayed everywhere else he went, the zeal, the fervency, I think there's only one explanation that makes any sense, and that is that the Apostle Paul was fervently in love with Jesus Christ. See, if we don't understand this, we'll never understand Paul's passion. We'll never understand what drove him to keep up the kind of schedule he did in Ephesus. For Paul, it was about more than the message of Jesus Christ. Paul was passionately in love not with the message of Jesus Christ. He wasn't passionately in love with the ministry. He wasn't passionately in love with the church. He was passionately in love with Jesus. And he didn't do all this for the ministry or the church. He did it for the Lord himself, because he was in love with Jesus. Now, you know, what's interesting is when we look down through history at all the other great men and women of God who were passionate like Paul and were used by God like Paul, you know what we find? We find every one of them were driven by the same thing. Not the love of their ministry or the love of the church or the love of the message, but by love of the Lord himself. Hey, I think of George Whitefield. George Whitefield, you've heard me talk about him before, came to the colonies in 1740 and spent the next 30 years riding up and down the colonies on horseback preaching Jesus Christ. He had a little collapsible pulpit with him. He preached in the open air. And he led tens and tens of thousands of people to Christ. He rode over 250,000 miles on a horse over those years. And he was responsible for leading the greatest revival that America has ever known, the Great Awakening. He rode through the rain, the snow, the sleet, the thunder, the lightning, the hail, the heat, the cold. And listen to what he said. He said, my frequent vomitings, he wrote this letter to a John Wesley. He said, my frequent vomitings have left me. And though I ride whole nights and have frequently been exposed to great thunders, violent lightnings, and heavy rains, yet I am rather better than usual. End of quote. Now you get the deal here? This guy's all by himself on a horse in the middle of the night. It's dark. It's raining on him. It's lightning on him. It's thundering all around him. And he's losing lunch off the side of the horse. You say, well, Lon, what would make a guy do that? I mean, I don't even come to church in the rain. So, I mean, why would a guy do something like this? Well, let me tell you why. He says in another letter, and I quote, oh, that I could do more for him, Jesus Christ. Whitefield wasn't doing this for the ministry, the message, the people, the church. He was doing it for Jesus Christ. I'm sure there were days he got on that horse and said, Lord, there's only one reason I'm doing this, and that's for you. He went on to say, oh, that I was a flame of pure and holy fire and had 1,000 lives to spend in the dear Redeemer's service, and I intend going on till I drop, which is what he did. Hey, Mother Teresa, you know, she said in an interview, and I quote, even though we do social work, you must understand that we are not social workers. We do what we do for one reason only. We love Jesus. And we do it for him. Folks, you know, as followers of Christ, we've got to understand and remember that Jesus never called us to be in love with the Bible. Jesus never called us to be in love with the church. Jesus never called us to be in love with some ministry. Jesus called us to be in love with him. Matthew 22, the greatest commandment. Jesus said, you shall love the church, the ministry, the message. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And writing to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2, the very church that Paul was ministering here, but it's a few years later, here's what Jesus said to them. He said, I know your deeds and your hard work and your perseverance. But I have something against you. You say, what could he possibly have against them? They're working hard. They're doing deeds. They're persevering. Look at all this religious. What could he possibly have against them? Watch. You've lost your first love. Me. So repent, Jesus said. Make a U-turn. And do the things you did at first when you first became a believer. You know, when I first became a believer in Jesus Christ, 1971, I would have gone anywhere Jesus asked me to go. I'd have said anything he asked me to say. I'd have done anything he asked me to do. I'd have stood up for him anywhere I had the chance to stand up for him. And you know why? The answer's simple. I was in love with Jesus Christ. After what he delivered me from, out of where he grabbed me, after all that he had forgiven me, man, I was in love with him. I'd have gone anywhere and done anything. But you know, I got to be honest and tell you that over those early years of my Christian experience, slow erosion began to set in. And other things began happening in my life that really displaced Jesus as the number one love of my life. And they weren't necessarily bad things. You know, a girlfriend, a wife, children, a job, a ministry. And friends, in those years, I didn't go apostate. I didn't deny the faith. I still was having my quiet time, reading my Bible, praying, going to church, saying grace before meals. But the inner passion, that inner love for Jesus wasn't there anymore like it used to be. I was like a beautifully painted Easter egg, you know, pretty on the outside and sucked dry and hollow on the inside. And God had to get my attention. And I don't have the time to go into all the ways he did that, but he kept on going until he got my attention. And when he got my attention, I said, okay, God, I see the problem. What do you want? And he said, Lon, I want from you just what I wanted from Revelation 2 from that church. I want you to repent. I want you to make a U-turn, and I want you to do the things you did at first. I want to be first in your life again. He said, well, Lon, how did you get him first in your life again? How do you keep him first in your life? Well, I don't know what works for you, but I'll tell you what works for me. I just go back. Luke chapter 7 says, the person who's been forgiven much loves much. I just go back and remind myself where I was when Jesus found me. Friends, I was a wreck. I was a disaster zone. I was nuclear fallout territory, emotionally, psychologically. I was a therapist dream. Probably still am, but I certainly was then. And so let me challenge you and say, if you're here and there's been slippage in your life, friends, the message for you is the same message it was for me. Repent. Make a U-turn. And put Jesus back as the love of your life. That's what drove Paul. Paul got up every morning at 6. And I'm sure as he rubbed the sleep out of his eyes, there were many mornings he said, Lord Jesus, I just got to tell you something. There's only one reason I'm going to do this today. It's because of you. I'm sure there were days he was there in the school of Tyrannus, man, just sweating like a pig. And I'm sure there were days he said, look at me. Look at what I'm doing. Why am I doing this, Lord? I'm doing it for you. And I'm sure there were days he headed back to work in the evening, just dog tired. He wanted to go home. And I'm sure there were days walking down the street back to work, he said, Lord, there's only one reason I'm doing this, for you. And friends, when we love Jesus the way Paul did, there is not a thing he asks us to do that we're not willing to do because we're in love. And that's where Jesus wants to be in our life. You know, people often leave, come to McLean Bible Church, and when they leave, I'm always interested at their impressions. You know, what impressed you about McLean? And, of course, people say things like, well, I was impressed with the technology here that y'all do with the screen and all this stuff. I was impressed by the programming, you know, the children's programming and all. I'm impressed by the outreach and the stuff. You know, I'm impressed by the facility. You know, Lon, you're decent. I mean, I'm impressed by that. But, you know, those things don't really matter to me. And I don't think they really matter to Jesus. Because the church at Ephesus, they had hard work. They had good deeds. They had perseverance. They had religious activity. Jesus said, I still got something against you. You know what I would really love people to walk out here and say that their number one impression of our church family is? I'd love them to walk out here and say, you know what really impressed me about the people at McLean Bible Church is they are in love with Jesus Christ. Man, you can see it. You can feel it. It's everywhere. They love Jesus Christ. I'd love people to walk away from an encounter with you personally and say, man, that gal, that guy, one thing about them, man, they're in love with Jesus Christ. I may not understand it, but it's obvious. That's the highest accolade anyone could ever give you as a follower of Christ. It's the highest accolade they could ever give us as a church family. And friends, that's where God wants you. Excuse me, and it's where he wants me. Paul said, the things you've seen and heard and watched me do, you do those things. And the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know that erosion happens easily to us. I mean, we can be so in love with you, and a few months later we turn around and we don't even know what happened. And so, Lord, forgive us for that. And grant that we today would take stock of where we are, honestly. And that if there's a need for us to make a U-turn, that we'd make it. Lord, honor the prayers that many people have prayed to you just in these last moments. And give us the courage we need to make the decisions it's going to take for some of us to do that. Father, my prayer is that we would be a people here in Washington known above all else as a people in love with Jesus. And that as a result of that, you would honor and use us beyond our wildest dreams. May that be true of us individually. So, Father, change our lives because we were here today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?